This is Dr. Max T. Younts, pastor of the Heritage Baptist Bible Church of Walnut Grove, Minnesota. This is our Bible class, and we are glad that you could join with us today. We hope that you will get your Bible out and be ready to follow along. We'll be back in just a moment. Thank you. It is so good to have you join with us the same time each week. And again, we count it our privilege to have you follow along in our Bible study. We hope that if you're able, that if you're in your homes, that you can get your Bible out and to follow as we expositorily go through the book of 1 Peter here. We're now continuing in our Bible study here. We're over here to the last verse now here of 1 Peter here in chapter 3. We're going to recapitulate just a second, and we find out here that in the previous verses here, the Lord has spoken about water baptism, what water baptism does, and we're going to hit this one more time. If you'll notice here, when he uses in verse 20, which sometimes were disobedient, and that is those in Noah's day, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, that was 120 years, we find out here, from the book of Genesis there in Genesis chapter 6. Waited 120 years while Noah built the ark. And then we find out there were only 8 souls that were saved, and saved through water. The water did not save them. The water destroyed. It was the ark of the covenant that saved. The ark of the bulrushes. It was the ark here that saved here, that saved Noah, and so forth. And each one of those arks was a saving factor. It wasn't the water at all. And then it goes to tell us in verse 21, the like figure whereunto baptism doth also now save us. This is not salvation. It tells us what we're not saved from, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. And no amount of good works you can do, no amount of water baptism that you have, it is not, as we've said, the water that washes away your sins. This is a false teaching. This is something that has been put off on people because it sounds good, it looks good. But unless you study your Bible, it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that paid for your sins. And when he died on the cross, he shed his blood. And it tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 there, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And it tells us there that we are saved through his blood. His blood, that's what it is. So we're trusting not what a preacher can do, not what a church can do, and not what you can do, because all of your good works are nothing but a pile of filthy rags in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. Titus chapter 3 verse 5 tells us, not by works of righteousness which we've done, but according to his mercy has he saved us. But notice what baptism does save us from. It says, first of all, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. It cannot pay for your sins. It does not make you righteous. But here is an answer of a good conscience to God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And a good conscience toward God is, it is a testimony of our faith in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is shown symbolically by the act of water baptism. And when we go under the water, it shows our faith is in the death of the Lord Jesus, that he died for us. And then when we are raised out of that water, it shows us resurrection. We come from death under the water, shows death. Out of the water shows resurrection. And it shows that our faith is in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now, we come here, and we come to verse 22, the last verse here. We find out here in verse 22, it tells us, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. You know what? Everyone's subject unto him except mankind, isn't it? And we have a lot of Christians that are not subject to Christ. They should be, but they have one foot in the world, they have one foot in the church, and trying to live a double standard and a double life. They do not testify for Christ, they're ashamed of the gospel of Christ, and yet we thank God, on the other hand, we have Christians that are alive unto God spiritually. They're not ashamed to testify for Christ. In Romans 1:16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And we have too many secret service Christians today. You know, I'd rather be popular with the world than popular with Christ. But we find out here, since Christ's work was finished, that he ascended back to heaven, where he ever liveth to make intercession for us until he returns. While he's calling out a people for his name everywhere, he has become an example for us. And we'd like to just give you a few of these examples here, an example that we should follow. First of all, we find out if we go back here, and we just sort of recapitulate here. It says here in verse 14 of the third chapter, "But and if you suffer for Christ's sake, happy are you, for, and be not afraid of their terror, and be not troubled." We find out here Christ was perfect. He suffered for the ungodly, the just for the unjust. And also for us, we are also going to suffer for righteous sake. You can mark it down if you don't want to go the way of the world. And then a second comparison. Our Savior always knew what to say to the scribes and the Pharisees who tried to trick him. He had the lawyers come and always tried to trick him, but he always had an answer for them, didn't he? He most assuredly did. Now notice in verse 15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you for the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and with fear." And you know here, we should also be ready to give an answer to every man that asketh for the reason and the hope within us. A third comparison, he was falsely accused. Notice in verse 16, "Having a good conscience, whereas they speak evil of you, as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." And you can rest assured, as Christ was falsely accused, if we bear his name, we can expect the same. I remember one preacher went into a town, started a church, and he was accused of everything, and he said, "Good night, I thought these people went to church." And here it was the good-going church people that has spread the rumors and the lies and one thing or another. And you know what? It turned out to be to God's glory, because some of the other people in town began to find out that some of these nicey-nicey people were some of the most vicious people that that they had known. And the truth really came out about them when they began to spread lies and rumors and so forth. And here the pastor won some of them to Christ. So all things work together for good, don't they? Another comparison, Christ's body died, but was resurrected to life. Notice in verse 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." And it shows us here that the grave cannot contain the Christian's body. "For we also shall have a new resurrected body, fashioned like unto his glorious body." And we're told in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 20 and 21, "For the Lord tells us here, our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile bodies, that they might be fashioned like unto his glorious body, whereby he's able even to subdue all things unto himself." So we know that even death comes for the Christian, as Christ was resurrected, we're going to have a new resurrected body. And then we find in verse 20 here, where he preached to all of the world through Noah. And it is an example for us that our commission is to reach every person we can with the gospel. And then another example, God waited in the days of Noah, as we've said, for 120 years. And we know this, that God's not willing that any should perish, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. What an example of the type of patience that we should have toward the lost. And it really is. I know sometimes, I remember one time in southern Indiana, we were pastoring, and a deacon and I were out visiting, and we went to a man's house, and we knocked on the door, and we heard a yell from, I think it was out in the kitchen, and he said, "Who is it?" And we said, "Well, the pastor, so-and-so, sure. Get the H-E-L-L out of here," and he yelled, "Get out of here now," and he was just yelling, and deacon said to me, his name is Don Waller, he said, "What should we do?" I said, "We should leave." Amen. This is one of the greatest things. If you ever go visiting, take a 250-pound deacon with you. That's a that's a big help, you know. Anyway, we went back a week or so later. That same thing happened again. And we knocked on the door, said, "We got to give him another try." And we knocked on the door again. "And who is it?" And we said, "This is the pastor from so-and-so church." And "Get the H-E-L-L out of here," and screamed the top of his voice. You know, he's like a Goliath, you know. And so Don said, I was with him again, and he said, what should we do, Pastor? I said, leave. That's what we do, so we got back in our car. And but we went back again. This is the third time. Went back a couple weeks later and knocked on the door. Same thing happened again. And so he yelled, and I said to step up to the door, Don. And I said, you're chicken. And I yelled through the door. I thought, well, what the heck? I've never done that before in my life, you know. But this is one of these once-in-a-lifetime experiences, you know. So I yelled, you're chicken. I said, you won't even listen. And, boy, I forget exactly what he said at that point there. But anyway, he invited us in the house. I said, give me 5 minutes. He said, sit down here, and I'm listening. 5 minutes, and then I want you out of here. So we sat down, led him to Christ. We said, you know, the only thing we wanted to tell you was, and that we didn't come here to invite you to church. We come to invite you to accept Jesus Christ, that you can know you're going to heaven when you die. And I said, God loves you so much that he died 2,000 years for you on the cross there. And you could begin to see his countenance change. Here is a great, he worked for the electric company. He was a big old rough, tough guy, worked on the line, you know. And you could begin to see his countenance change. So it came, we didn't even use up 5 minutes, you know. And I just showed John 3:16, quoted that in Ephesians 2:8-9. You're saved by grace through faith, that God loved the world, gave his only begotten Son. And then I said, all right. I said, I just hope that you'll consider these verses. I wrote them down there, left him a little piece of paper, you know. And he said, well, wait a minute. And he wanted to talk some more. And we led him to Jesus Christ. He said, you mean I don't have to go to church to go to heaven? I don't have to be water baptized to go to heaven? I said, water baptism won't save you. Church membership will not save you. Coming to our church will not save you. And he said, well, I just have to accept Jesus Christ and believe that he died and trust him. That's all you got to do, partner. That's it. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, he said, I want to do that. I said, well, then do it right now. Do you believe that Christ died for you and he was buried and he rose again? He said, yes, sir, I do. He said, you know, I've never had a preacher tell me that. They've always wanted me to get down on my hands and knees, or they've come here and they've tried to work through my wife, or they've just wanted me to come to church. He said, I never had a preacher tell me that all I had to do was believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and I shall be saved. You know what? He began to come to church. And he came, he hardly ever missed a Sunday, and in several months, he got transferred. And then he moved. But we led him to Jesus Christ. And you know what? I found out that, you know, some of the hardest men have some of the softest hearts, if you can reach it. You know, it tells us over there in the Word of God, where God says, go down into my garden of nuts. You know what? Every nut has a shell around it. But if you can get through that shell, it's got a sweet core in the center, hasn't it? It surely has. Some of them you can reach and some of them you can't. But you know, I found some of the toughest, roughest men have some of the sweetest hearts if you can just get to it. This happened to be one case in point. There have been others where you just seemingly couldn't get to it. God couldn't penetrate it, you see. But we come on down here and find another comparison. Christ was baptized by John the Baptist as a testimony symbolically predicting his death, burial, and resurrection. Excuse me. We should also be baptized as a testimony that we have received his payment at Calvary. When Christ's work was done, he ascended back to heaven. And when our work is done here, we will also return to our Creator, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? We have that promise that when death comes, I'm absent from the body and present with the Lord. Now, we're moving on in here to chapter 4 here of 1 Peter. And we're just going as verse by verse right down through this tremendous book. We've outlined this chapter 4 here as in three parts. Verses 1 to 6, we're saved by the Lord. Verses 7 to 11, our service to the Lord. And then in verses 12 to 19, we have suffering for the Lord. So let's begin here in verses 1 to 4. It tells us here in these first four verses, forasmuch then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, then arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness and lust and excess of wine, and revelings, and banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they, that's the lost, that's the old crowd we used to run with, and think it strange that you run not with them, to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. In other words, when you separate yourself from your old drinking buddies, separate yourself from some of your old buddies that used to whore around and want to do this and want to do that, and now you're a Christian, and you don't want to do those things anymore, and you step out away from them and say, that's enough for me, I'm not going that way anymore, you're going to find out they're going to slam you. They're going to talk bad about you. They're going to lie about you. They're going to say many, many things about you that are false. This is why can two walk together except they agree. Now, in verses 1 to 4, we find out, as the world rejected Christ, so the followers of Christ will be rejected by the world. The early church suffered great persecution for bearing the name of Christ and walking a separated life from the rest of the world. Christians have suffered some of the worst persecution, and notice what I'm saying here now, it comes from organized religion. Peter's telling these Christians to be prepared to suffer not only from the Roman government, but also from the religious bigots of Judaism. Now, I'm just saying this, I've been a pastor over 30 years. The worst liars that I have ever found, and the worst gossipers, and the worst not knowing how to act socially, and the most hatred people I've ever found have been in your liberal churches. I'd rather take a man or a woman who's never been in church. And you know what? They have more principles than those that go to church, but go to a liberal church. They're not saved. They're trying to get to heaven on the good works, and none of them have any good works. I can never understand that. But the worst liars I've ever met, that I've ever had lie about me, and the worst ones that go down the street and throw their nose up in the air, you know what? They all go to church. I don't know what their church teaches them, but it surely isn't any kind of respect. It surely isn't any kind of love, and it surely isn't. In other words, if you don't go to their church, well then, oh my, I remember a lady that came to our church and still attends. Said, you know, when we first came to town, we had a group of ladies from the so-called liberal church come over, and they wanted tea, and they were so nicey, nicey, nice, and all of this and that, and just welcomed us to the community. But then they began to come to a Bible-teaching church, and then you know what? That was the last of that. They don't even speak to her now. You know, now, if somebody, just to go to show you the difference, now, in our church or any church I've ever been in, it doesn't matter where you go to church. You may not go to our church, but we still speak to you and we still treat you with decency. Now, not that we're not going to speak the truth, but yes, we're socially, say hi and speak good morning and so on and so forth. But you know, you get in some small towns, they don't do that. I think their church teaches. In fact, some of the churches have been relabeled as the hate churches, because if you don't go to their church, then they hate you. They throw their nose up in the air and so on and so forth. That's the sign of a liberal church. That's the sign of a non-Christian church, although it may bear the title, but yet as far as true Christianity, they don't have it. Now, we go on down and find this, and you're going to find this if you're a Christian now. You stand on the Word of God. You're going to find it's the religious people that go to churches because you preach the death, burial, and resurrection. And you teach that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven, not your water baptism. Now, the churches that teach that you have to be water baptized go to heaven, then they're going to hate you because you expose their false teaching. And you know, it's a funny thing. I'm going to say this, and then we're going to get on with our lesson here. You know, I've talked to hundreds of pastors. I've talked to probably 125 Catholic priests, myself personally, maybe more. I've talked to many, many Lutheran preachers. And I've talked to many, many Methodist preachers. And you know what? Through the time, now I've not asked every one of these this, but I have asked several of each one of those denominations. Now I've said, you know, now you teach water baptism. You teach, you've got to be water baptized, go to heaven. Yes, yes. Now, let me ask you something. If you have somebody in your church that you're preaching a funeral, I have, and I've been to many, many, many funerals of all three of those denominations. And you know what? I have never, 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 in fact, I asked one Catholic priest this. I said to him, I said, now, what if you have a baby that dies and he wasn't water baptized? Now, do you get up there and tell that congregation at the funeral that that baby went to limbo, purgatory, or hell? No, we can't do that. I said, why not? Now, you tell the people before the baby's born, as soon as the baby's born, he's got to be water baptized or he can't go to heaven, right? Well, right. Okay, but why don't you tell them if a baby dies and he's not water baptized, then he goes to hell. Why do you not tell him the truth? The other half, I have never heard a preacher say, because a person wasn't water baptized, that they go to hell, and they're in hell now at the funeral. Never have I heard that in 30 years or more. Never. But they all say, you know what, but if you're not water baptized, you're not going to heaven. Well, then if you don't go to heaven, you're going to hell. But I've never heard one there. That's a dishonesty when you preach a false gospel and a false religion. It isn't water baptism at all, but when it's made the subject, you'll teach you're not going to heaven if you're not water baptized, but you never, at the funeral, have the guts to get up and say, no, this baby wasn't baptized, so it's going to hell. No, they won't do that. This is a dishonesty with the preachers. It is a dishonesty with a false doctrine. And what a wonderful thing it is to be able to get up when a baby dies and has not been water baptized, which has nothing to do with the baby go to heaven. In Luke chapter 18, suffer not those little children, bring them unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. They were never water baptized, they were infants. This is what you run into with the dishonesty of a false teaching. And I might say this again, water never gets you to heaven. It will destroy. It is only a testimony of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, we today, we're to arm ourselves with the same mind as what Christ had. Today, when a member of a modernist church is saved, separates themselves from that organization, begins leading a Christian life, he is often persecuted. He or she attacks upon his character. Open ridicule and shame are many times the aftermath. How many men and women have suffered financially, whether it be by loss of promotion or whatever it might be on the job, because they refused to go drinking with the boss? I remember there was a young man came to my office, and his wife, we married them. He happened to be of another religion, and led him to Jesus Christ, knew he's going to heaven. You know the first thing he did when he went home and told his mother? Now, this was a grown man now. This wasn't some young boy going home to mommy. This was a grown man. He said, Mom, I just want to tell you that I know for sure I'm going to heaven now, and that Jesus Christ, and I want you to trust Christ, because we never hear that in our denomination. You brought me up in this particular organization, and we've never heard that. You know the very first thing she wanted to do? To degrade her son. She said, I'll have nothing to do with that church. My mother went to this church. My grandmother went to this church. And son, I suppose you're going to quit drinking now. He said, yes, Mom, I don't want any more liquor. I don't want any more. She said, whoa, you're too good now, huh? Well, you won't even have a drink with your mother. And the first thing his mother from this organization now, and you would be shocked, what wanted his son to do, because he became a Christian now and accepted Jesus Christ, was to try to degrade him by having him take a drink of liquor at her house. She had religion, and she had hatred, and she had a liberal church, but she did not have Christianity. You see, when a Christian suffers in the flesh and hath ceased from sin, that is, practicing the old ways, this does not mean that a Christian never sins again, because in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, it tells us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But it does mean that when we are suffering for Christ's name, it is because that we are walking separate from the lust of the flesh and the filth of the world. They have obeyed God's will that we no longer should live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God, and have ceased walking in lasciviousness, in lust, excessive wine, revellings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. The world thinks it's strange when we don't hang out in the bars or attend every social party where they have the liquor at, thereby having our lives stained with its sin. Our armor is having the mind of Christ by knowing his word and acting upon it. Our consolation in suffering is but to remember what the Lord said in John chapter 15 in verses 18 and 19. And here's what he says. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now, we're coming down here, and let's go on here to now here in verse 5. All right? We come here to verse 5. In verse 5, the Word of God says this, who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead? Who is ready to judge? We're going to have to give an account, you see. Now, let's read it again. Who shall give an account that you and I to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. Every person will give an account of themselves to God. The saved will appear before God clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, while the lost will present their own righteousness, which will be discarded as a pile of filthy rags. You ought to look up Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. It says, all of our good works are nothing but a pile of filthy rags. And we do all as a leaf fade, you see. And we do all of our good works. You're going to church, you think that's going to take you to heaven. Your water baptism, you think that's going to take you to heaven. You're being kind to elderly people, you think that's going to take you to heaven. And any good little tiny works you can slip in there, and you're going to offer them in a package and put them on a plate and say, here God, this is what I've done. He said, all of your good works are nothing but a pile of filthy rags, because if these good works could have gotten you to heaven, I would never have had to send my son, Jesus Christ, from heaven to earth to take on human flesh and go to the cross and die on that cruel cross, hang on that cross for 6 hours, suffer all of the humiliation, and have the wounds in his hands, the wounds in his feet, and the sword in his side. That would have been unnecessary if you had enough good works to go to heaven. But the Word of God is concluded in Romans 3:23. We have all sinned, come short of the glory of God. And therefore, in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. One of these lead to eternal life, that is, your own taking of Jesus Christ, and the other to eternal damnation. Presenting your own good works, you'll spend eternity in hell for all time and eternity. Death does not take a holiday, and we shall someday stand face to face with our Creator, either in Christ by faith or in our sins by you trusting your own good works. Notice in verse 6. Verse 6 says, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to the God in the Spirit. Them that are dead is referring to Christians who have gone on to be with the Lord, Christians in the past centuries, as well as those today who are living according to God in the Spirit, are judged according to men in the flesh. That is, lost men, judging the Christian and speaking evil of him because he will not run with him to the same excess of riotous living as we found in verse 4. It is important that we as Christians live according to God in the Spirit, for we are being watched and judged continually by the lost. Let me ask you a question. How has your life influenced the lost? Since the Lord did die for us, is he asking too much for us to live for him? As the familiar song goes, how could I do less than give him my best after all he's done for me? You see, well, I see our time's come to a close. We just want to remind you, if you don't have the assurance that you're going to heaven when you die, that you'll put your trust and faith in Jesus Christ right now as your Savior, and then write us and tell us that you've trusted Christ. We get letters from new Christians that said, you know, we realize that our faith in Christ, thank you for telling us, and we're just a new Christian. We've just accepted Christ. We want to write you, Pastor Younce, and tell you that Jesus Christ is our Savior. Thank you so much for the radio broadcast. We've learned things we've never heard in our church, and we just want to say this to you. We hope you'll take time to write, but most of all, that you'll put your faith in Jesus Christ, trusting him as your Savior. If you'd like to attend our services, we'd love to have you Sunday morning from 10 o'clock to 11 o'clock. Our mailing address is the Heritage Radio Bible Class, Post Office Box 573, Walnut Grove, Minnesota, and our zip code is 56180. Until next week at the same time, may the Lord richly bless you as we ever pray. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Thank you.